Well, it is good to be here, and again I share the greetings of the church up in Calderwood in East Kilbride. And it's a real privilege for us to have Stan as part of our preaching team, and it's a real joy to be here in London. If you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to have that open at John chapter 3. We're going to be looking tonight at the encounter and the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Just to give us a little bit of context, Jesus had been up in Jerusalem for the Passover. And that there, some people were beginning to believe in him. They were beginning to put their trust in Jesus Christ, beginning to understand that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the deliverer, but they weren't believing on him wholeheartedly. There was an interest, there was a desire, and Jesus had not entrusted himself fully to them because they had not fully given themselves to him. It's interesting, many people want to be the judge and jury of Jesus, but it is always the other way around. He is the judge and jury of us. We are not the judge and jury of Jesus. And he knows what is in a man. He knows what is in a person. And he sees us exactly as we are. And John, the gospel writer, whose great desire is to share all that he knows about Jesus in order that people might believe, John moves from that Passover experience and begins to tell us about this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. Earlier today, we had a lovely coffee and some time together with Anne. And she was just reflecting on one or two conversations that her father had had that her sister or herself were able to listen into. One with C.S. Lewis, a conversation that I would love to have heard. One with Francis Schaeffer, a conversation that I would love to have heard. To just sit and be present when people are talking and sharing, and just to be there listening in. And that's what we get here in John chapter 3. The opportunity to listen in to a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a fascinating character. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He was a teacher of the law. He was familiar with the Old Testament. He was one who knew how to unpack the riches of the Old Testament as he perceived it, as he understood it. And he comes to Jesus, and he comes at night. It's interesting, whenever you read through the scriptures, that anything associated with darkness or night is that little bit furtive, is that little bit an association with coming, as it were, not openly, not transparently. But Nicodemus comes at night to meet with Jesus. Perhaps it was the only time he could actually get to meet with Jesus. But one of the things that we discover with Nicodemus is that there's a desire in the heart of the man to know more of who Jesus is. And when you trace Nicodemus's story through the scriptures, you discover that he comes on this occasion in John chapter 3 with a desire to know more of who Jesus is, with a desire to learn more from him. And when you follow through his story, by chapter 7, you discover that there, in the context of the enemies of Jesus, the Jewish leaders rising up against him, Nicodemus has moved from just one who desires to know more about Jesus to one who defends Jesus. in the presence of those who are seeking to take his life. And later, at the time when Jesus has been crucified and Joseph of Arimathea goes to ask permission for the body of Jesus that he might lay him in the tomb, it is Nicodemus who accompanies Joseph of Arimathea to put Jesus in the tomb. And we see a man who's gone from a desire to know more about Jesus to one who defends Jesus to one who follows through in an act of total devotion towards Christ. And I want to suggest that there is in this story of Nicodemus the story of everyone who puts their trust in Christ. A desire to know more of who God is, and God makes himself known to us in Christ. And as we encounter him in the grace and mercy of God, what happens is we then become those who want to defend the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we then become those who with wholehearted devotion want to worship and adore him. And what happens for you and I tonight is that we get to see Jesus and Nicodemus in that conversation that they were having with one another. But I want you to remember all that unfolds, because Nicodemus's story can be our story in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, this great teacher, comes to Christ and he calls him Rabbi. It's a mark of respect. He's calling teacher. And he opens up the conversation with his question. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus responds and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, whenever Jesus says truly, truly, that double imperative, he's really saying to Nicodemus, listen up, pay attention. Get a hold of this. What I'm about to say is absolutely vital. What I'm about to tell you is what you must get a hold of and what you must apply and what you must understand and what you must act on. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is always to the point. The invitation that Christ makes to all of us is an invitation to life. John, the gospel writer, understood that later on in John chapter 10, verse 10. The invitation there is that Christ has come to give us life, life in all its fullness. Life as God intends life to be. And Jesus here with Nicodemus says, in order to enter into life as God's kingdom has planned it, you need to be born again. Do you know, conversion always has two sides to it. God is at work in his eternal counsel, in his eternal plan, calling those that he has chosen to himself. There is a moment in time when God moves by his word and by his spirit and speaks into the heart and life of a person and calls them to himself. And there is a moment in that person's life where they respond to all that God is doing. It's always God's way. And Jesus, speaking with Nicodemus, goes straight to the point. He says, Nicodemus, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to be part of all that God is doing in our world, then your greatest need is to be born again. A fascinating phrase. You know, I actually grew up thinking that the phrase born again was something Billy Graham had coined, and not Jesus. I knew about Billy Graham, but I didn't know my Bible. And the reality is, I grew up thinking that this whole notion of being born again was a kind of like American evangelist notion. But we discover, as we read God's word, as we open our lives to who God is, that this is the word Jesus employs to describe what it is to move from darkness into light, to move from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, to move from death into life itself. It's a new birth experience to be born again. And what's staggering here is that Nicodemus, this great teacher in Israel, when he hears Jesus say that, begins to think only literally. He says, how is it possible for a grown man, for an older man like myself, to go back into his mother's womb and to have this birth experience? Now, Jesus is incredibly gracious with us. And he's incredibly gracious with Nicodemus. Because really, he could have turned round to Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, great teacher in Israel, part of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, have you not read Ezekiel? Have you not read Ezekiel chapter 36? Have you not read what God promised long ago through his prophets? And in chapter 36, verse 24, it says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Nicodemus, the great teacher in Israel, ought to have known that God in Christ, when he calls to us and speaks to us about being born again, that we might enter into the kingdom of God, is speaking about a spiritual encounter. He's speaking about a spiritual experience. He's speaking about God entering into our hearts and lives and transforming our whole being. Do you know, I was just sharing with David as we walked up to the church tonight that so many people, when they talk about their conversion, they speak about a moment in history when they came to know Jesus Christ. But the invitation to be born again into the kingdom of God is an invitation to live as part of the kingdom, not just for a moment, but for all eternity. And the work that God is doing in transforming us and making us ever increasingly into the likeness of Christ is an everyday experience, an everyday encounter. It's life as God intends it. It's living relationship with himself. It is Christ dwelling in us. And Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, you need to allow me to show you how you can be born again of the Spirit of God. The very real sense in which the reason John wants us to hear this teaching of Jesus is that it's the good news of the gospel. You see, your greatest need and my greatest need is to be born again. And the good news of the gospel is that it is possible for you and I to be born again. It is possible for you and I to encounter God in His Word and by His Spirit and be transformed people. And let me say that while that includes the forgiveness of our sins, which Christ has gloriously paid the price for in Calvary's cross, it is so much more than just the forgiveness of sins. It is the complete transformation of who we are, ever increasingly, into the person that God in Christ is calling us to be. And that's all part of that born-again experience. And so, Jesus and Nicodemus are in conversation, and he says, your greatest need is to be born again. And by the Spirit of God, many, many years later, he says to us, as his word is preached, your greatest need is to be born again. But the good news is that in Christ Jesus, you can be born again. In Christ Jesus, you can have this new life which God calls us to and God invites us to have. Well, Jesus begins to explain how all that is possible. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is still not getting it. He says, how can these things be? He says, are you the teacher of Israel? You do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And he goes on to make reference to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And in so doing, he's making reference to himself. And he says, because the Son of Man will be lifted up, because the Son of Man will die for the sin of the world, for the rebellion of mankind against God, so those who believe in him will have eternal life. And what Jesus is saying is that the Word, and he is the Word, when he's lifted up on Calvary's cross, will make it possible, not only through his death, but also through his resurrection and through his ascension, for the Spirit of God to then move in power in humanity and to reconcile sinful people to God. And it will be a spiritual work. And God will make it possible for people to believe in Christ, to put their trust in him, to come to that place of surrender. Our greatest need is to be born again. It is possible for us to be born again because God in Christ has made it so. God in Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. And he's able to draw mankind to himself. And there is salvation on earth only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus then speaks those words that so many have spoken. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So often we read verse 16 and we stop. But look at 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, too many people have this impression that God's agenda is to condemn us. But that's not God's agenda. We were condemned already. We'd rejected him, we'd rebelled against him, we're far from him. We decided that we didn't want to worship him and we don't want to walk in his ways. God's agenda in Christ is not to condemn the world, but to save the world. God's agenda in Christ is to make it possible by this new birth for you and I to live for all eternity in the full light and love and glory of God's eternal plan and purpose. The staggering thing is that God makes this known to mankind, and we remain unsaved, rejecting the only Savior who can deliver us. You know, many years back, it was a Saturday morning, and my wife and I were in the west end of Glasgow at the time. We're just chilling. Young couple, no children at that time. Our first was just about to come around the corner. And the door went. And I thought to myself, there's only two people would knock my door on a Saturday morning. They're either Jehovah's Witnesses or they're Mormons. The only two people that I knew that in actual fact would be interested enough to knock me on a Saturday morning, knock at my door and engage in conversation. And my wife went to the door and I heard the voices, and even from the voices I knew they were Mormons. And they had a pleasant exchanges, and my wife said, look, I'd like my husband to join us. And they said, well, we don't really want your husband to join us. You know, we're happy talking to you. And she said, well, I kind of live here. I'd like my husband to join in. And I went to the door. When I went to the door, I noticed their two brother badges, and I shook their hand. And I said to them, look, I just want to be very honest with you. I said, my wife and I are both born again Christians. And in an instant, they changed. You're going to condemn me to hell, aren't you? I said, no, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. It's like some pantomime. No, I'm not. Too many people live with the understanding that God's whole agenda is to condemn them. And I knew where they were going, and so I went to John chapter 3 and I read these verses. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God in Christ has made it possible for all who will respond to his call to have this born again experience.
And it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already, because they. And so we come to that incredible place where the saving work of God and the response of a human heart collide. God did not send Jesus to condemn you. He sent Jesus to save you. He sent Jesus to show you the fullness of his love. He sent Jesus to show you that you need not walk in the darkness, you can walk in the light. He sent Jesus to bring to you and for you fullness of life in Jesus' name. That's why this conversion experience is not a once-in-a-lifetime moment. But day after day after day, and in Christ Jesus for all eternity, we're walking in a living relationship with him if we receive him as who he is, Savior of the world. Our greatest need is to be born again into the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kingdom, and in which we find our deepest satisfaction, because we live in relationship to him. And it's possible for you and I to have all this. And my friends, this is not just about the feeling. This is a matter of fact. You see, so many people today are looking for feelings. Facts always precede the feelings. Feelings follow after the facts. If I feel good about the presence of God with me, it's only because his presence is a fact. If I feel good about the forgiveness that is mine, it's only because he has accomplished forgiveness for me in Calvary's cross. That's a fact. If I feel that to know Jesus and to commune with him is the most beautiful thing, it's only because of the fact that it's possible. And Jesus and Nicodemus, in their conversation, Jesus is throwing open for him all the wonders of the salvation that all who believe in Christ will receive. And I had to say to my dear friends on the doorstep, it's all about how we respond to Jesus. Of course, the tragedy is that for too many people, the truth of the latter part of that little reading that we had is their experience. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus, the light of the world, but many will not come to the light, for their deeds are evil, and they cannot stand the call of Christ to repent, to change, to be different. My greatest need was to be born again. The good news of the gospel is that in Christ Jesus, I have been born again. And the good news of the gospel is that because of his love for me, I will not perish. I have already begun to live the eternal life which is mine in Christ. And the invitation that God extended to me, he extends to you. Whosoever believes, whosoever comes to the light, whosoever responds to the love of God in Christ, shall not perish, but will have eternal life. How will you respond to Jesus? Will you take up his invitation to believe? Will you take up his invitation and respond with faith? Will you allow God by his word and spirit to come and dwell in you? And he will make you different. He will change you. The day and hour that I first believed on Christ was the beginning of a process that has not stopped and will never stop, of God day by day, moment by moment, enabling me to understand with greater clarity what it is to live in the fullness of his love, in the blaze of his light, for all eternity. You know, I speak this evening to friends. I say to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and know there is salvation and no other name given to us under heaven by which we might be saved, must be saved. I say to us, speak that, share that, tell people about Jesus. But I say to those that still resist the call of God in Christ, will you respond? Will you respond to the love of God in Christ toward you? Will you confess faith in him? Will you put your trust in Jesus? Will you allow him to lead you into all the possibilities that God has for you in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord? Amen. We're going to respond in song. Appropriately, we're going to sing "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." As you sing these words, pay attention to the great truth to convey, and allow God, even in these moments, to draw you to himself. After that, I'll pray, and our time together will be over.